Why don't you turn real quick with me to John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, okay? 35 through 42. We've been kind of going, this is kind of our second time around on the series called Be One, Make One. Can you guys say Be One, Make One? Be One, Make One. Sing it for me. Be One, Make One. Okay, Be One, Make One is our new series. No one even sang with me. Be One, Make One is our new series. And it's actually kind of our second time around on it. We've been talking about really the idea of discipleship and how you, when you're a disciple, it's our call to make disciples. And so it's kind of been our theme for the entire year. And so that's kind of what we're talking about today. And specifically when it comes to being one and making one, I wanted to talk to you about the power of an invitation. There's something special about an invite, isn't there? You kind of feel special when you're invited. You feel important. You feel remembered when you're invited to something. Like you get an invitation to go out to eat with someone. That's exciting, isn't it? Especially if you go to Benihana or you go to somewhere exciting. It's like, man, well, thank you for thinking of me. You get an invitation to go on a date. I don't know if you've ever been invited to go on a date before. When I was in college, I was invited to go on a blind date. Didn't go very well, but I was invited. And that was the one person that I was, find your roommate a date. And I went, and I think the girl was scared. I was talking to her. This wasn't Aaron. It's funny. Aaron was really my only girlfriend. And so so it's exciting when you get invited to go on a date. It's exciting when you get an invitation to go to a wedding. Are you guys with me? You've been to any fun weddings lately? Yeah? Cool. Awesome. I got invited to a wedding a couple years ago that was Halloween themed. And everyone dressed up, and they had a photo booth, and they had chocolate-covered insects to eat. And that was actually kind of cool. I know it sounds kind of weird, but I actually enjoyed the invitation. And I said, Aaron, when we renew our vows at our 50 years, whatever, I'm like, we're going to do a Halloween theme. She's like, we were married in June. I'm like, it doesn't matter. We're going to have a Halloween themed. I don't know. It's kind of cool. Or an invitation maybe to a birthday or a graduation party. There's just something really exciting about an invitation. And again, an invitation makes you feel important or special or remembered. In Scripture today, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that speaks specifically about the power of an invitation. Can you guys say invitation? Can you say it one more time so we can hear? Invitation? Yeah, invitation. There's just something powerful about that. And so we're going to read John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. It says this. It says, the next day, John was there again and two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus pass by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. And in verse 40 it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Caiaphas, which when translated means Peter. Lord, again, we come before you this morning, and we just lay ourselves at your feet. And we, just thinking of the story of Mary and Martha, where Martha was running around doing all sorts of things, taking care of the guests, distracted, running around, making the food, cleaning the house, dusting the floor, I don't know, all these things, God. And then I think of Mary, who is sitting at your feet today, Father. Just pray that we won't be distracted, but that we'll listen to what you have for us this morning. In your holy name, amen. So here we go. The next day, in verse 35, it says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing on, he said, look, your translation might say, behold, if you have, I think the New King James says, behold, but look, the Lamb of God. Now, when you read that for the first time, it might actually seem like not that much, but actually, what John the Baptist is doing here is he's making a profession of faith right at the beginning of the text. He's saying, look or behold the Lamb of God. Now, for us being outside of the biblical context, outside of, you know, this was written some 2,000 years ago, this might seem like a strange thing to say to people, behold the Lamb of God, or look the Lamb of God. But really what John the Baptist is doing here from the very beginning of the text is he's making a reference all the way back to the book of Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 12, where the Israelites put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their homes as a protection from the final plague of Egypt. And God used the blood of the lamb to free the people of Israel from their Egyptian taskmasters. And what John the Baptist is saying here is that Jesus is the true lamb who would be the suffering servant, who would be the one who would take away the sins of the world. Like I don't know if you understand, like he's actually making something, he's making a pretty big spiritual statement here. It's not like he's like, hey, go follow that guy, or, you know, I heard that guy's going to Arby's, or, you know, this guy is kind of cool. Like, he's making a pretty big, significant spiritual statement here. It's like, behold the Lamb of God. And I guess I kind of want to make you guys think about that for a minute. Like, when you think about, man, in the book of Exodus and Exodus chapter 12, like all the plagues that happened and the blood of the lamb came and they took the lamb and they took the blood of the lamb and they put it on the doorpost and the angel of death passed by the doors and every door that had the blood of the lamb was protected and their children didn't die. It's kind of crazy. But did you guys know that the blood of the lamb is available for us today? Amen? Amen? And that was just a foreshadowing in Exodus chapter 12 of Jesus' sacrifice that was going to have to take place many years later. You know, we don't have to go to the tabernacle. We don't have to go to the temple. But Jesus' blood, his sacrifice on the cross, was good once and for all for the forgiveness of sins. And so John, this is actually happening before his this is happening actually before Jesus' crucifixion. And so John, knowing the scriptures, knowing what was happening, is looking to Jesus, and he's making a prophetic word to the people that are following him. He's like, hey, look, behold, check it out. Can you believe it? Oh my goodness. Like, wow, behold. Can you guys say behold? Behold, thank you, Vernon. Behold the Lamb of God. Like, it just goes to show that he understood what he was looking, he understood who he was looking at. You know, he wasn't just looking at like a cool motivational speaker. He wasn't looking at some zealot who was running around. He wasn't looking at Joel Osteen, whatever. He was looking, and he's like, behold the Lamb of God. He's making a theological statement. He's making like a faith statement. Behold, look, the Lamb of God. And it's wild because all he says is one sentence. He makes one simple sentence. You see that? Look, behold, the Lamb of God. One simple sentence. And it's amazing to me the power of one sentence. The power of one invitation, one bold word about Jesus. Have you thought about that? Like how one proclamation of your faith, one bold statement of your faith, one daring thing about your faith, one thing can have an impact on someone else's life and on the kingdom of God. Amen? I think sometimes we think that we have to go and we have to say a bunch of words and we have to talk to people about philosophical things and theological things, and we must go and we must speak in many great words and many words of wisdom. But here's John the Baptist, and he has one sentence: behold, look, the Lamb of God. And I wonder, what would happen if we were to be people that stepped out in faith, in boldness, and proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God? Sometimes all it takes is one invitation, one bold word, one word of faith to make a difference. And all he said, look, the Lamb of God. John doesn't try, it's very simple. It is so simple. And it's interesting because I think about this, and he says, look, the Lamb of God. And maybe I'm thinking about this a little bit too much, but John doesn't try to, these are his disciples. These are John's disciples. These are his followers, okay? How many guys have followers? No one? Anyone have social media? Anyone have friends? Anyone have followers on social media? Okay, there you go, Robert. Thank you. Thank you for finally, okay. So here, these are his own followers, and he's pointing them to someone else, and he's inviting them to go. He's like, hey, look, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, I was thinking about this for a moment, and John the Baptist was kind of an interesting character. In fact, I would say that in many ways, you guys can disagree with me here, you guys can shout at me if you want to, but in many ways, I think John the Baptist was trendy. Did someone just laugh? In many ways, he was trendy. I mean, think about it. He wore camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. That's kind of cool, right? Anyone? Anyone ever wear camel hair? Yeah, exactly. He was kind of trendy. He was kind of a trendsetter of sorts, okay? He ate interesting food, right? He ate locusts and wild honey. The only time I've eaten locusts is when it's covered in chocolate at weddings. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, so he ate locusts and wild honey. He had lots of followers, right? In fact, if you look at the book of Matthew, it says that people went out to him from Jerusalem and all of Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. That's a lot of people, isn't it? They went to him from Judea, the whole region, from Jerusalem, Judea, and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So he had lots of followers. He had lots of influence. I was doing some study, and I was like, I wonder if he was mentioned by any other non-biblical people. And actually, Josephus refers to him in the Iniquities of the Jews. And he said, speaking of John the Baptist, he said, and when others gathered around, when others gathered around him, for they were greatly moved by his words, Herod feared that John's great influence over the people might lead to rebellion. Thinking about it, maybe he was just nuts, but he trendy. You could say he ate interesting food. He had lots of followers. He had influence. What's also interesting about him is, think about it, in Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel came to him, this is what the angel Gabriel spoke about John the Baptist. He said, he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. In fact, Jesus said, out of men born, there's none greater than John the Baptist. He is never to take wine or for men to drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Can you believe that? Your baby is filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make people ready, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He had lots of followers. He had lots of influences. He was chosen by God from birth, right? Follow me in the text here. I think if there could have ever been someone in the Bible that could have said, man, I have it all together. I have all the giftings. I have all the followers. I have all the power. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Man, it would have been John the Baptist, right? When I look at Judy over there, she's a lovely lady, and she has many talents. And can we give Judy a hand? Yes. One thing about Judy, Judy has a lot of things to brag about. You know, she has a very nice hairdo today. I think she's wearing wonderful shoes. She has a great personality. She's very giving, very kind, very talented. She can sing. No one knows this. She sings beautifully. Right, Judy? No, she doesn't. Okay. All these... Now, I think sometimes it's crazy, but sometimes it's crazy that here's John the Baptist, here's Judy. And you think about John the Baptist, and he could have had every reason to keep the focus on himself. There could have been every reason for him to have pride or self-centeredness. But here he is in the text, a man of great power, a man of great influence, and he says, look, the Lamb of God. And I thought about this for a moment, and I thought to myself, you know, I feel like we live in a time where it's all about us, you know? It truly is, I was kind of joking, it truly is how many followers we can get, how much influence we can get, how much power we can get, how much money we can accumulate in our bank accounts, how much we can grow our 401k, I mean, and all those things, whatever, but man, our aim should really be, man, can we point people to Jesus? Can we point people to Jesus? It's not about building our kingdoms. It's not about building our ministries. But it's, man, can we point people to Jesus? Man, my prayer for the church is, man, can we point people to Jesus? My prayer for my family is, am I pointing them to Jesus? My prayer for my life is, am I pointing other people to Jesus? And so John gives this profession of faith, behold, look, the Lamb of God. A simple statement, a direct statement. It's a statement, but also a pointing, a invitation, and he points his followers to Jesus. And it's interesting because when you look at their response in the next couple verses, it says, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, where are you staying? And he said, come and you will see. And so they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Now, I love verse 37 because it shows such a great response. He's like, hey, behold the Lamb. And they actually listen. They're like, oh, okay, cool. And if they follow So he's pointing, and they follow. I love this verse because he's pointing, and they actually listen. And again, that's kind of the prayer of my heart. It's the prayer of, you know, I feel like that's often the prayer of a, I don't know if we have any parents in here, kids, you know, it's like, I feel like that's often the prayer of a parent's heart too. It's like, you're pointing them to Jesus, right? You're like, behold, look, the Lamb of God. Look, there he is. Look, this is what he's done. Look, this is, his blood will cover over all your sins. Look, if you place your hope and your faith and your trust in him, and if you follow him, look, look, look. And, oh man, that's the prayer of a parent's heart, isn't it? Like you take this time and you have this little kid and they're, you know, they start out kind of cute and then they get kind of sassy and then before you know it, they're talking back and and it's like, oh my goodness, and you're pointing to Jesus and but he points and they follow. They followed, and Jesus's question is kind of interesting. He asks, what do you want? And I don't know, I guess maybe when I first read that, I thought that seemed kind of blunt, but then I realized it's Jesus, and Jesus can be blunt. And Jesus, I don't know if you've, I feel like Jesus gets right to the heart of the issue. He's like, what do you want? I think it's a great question for us too today. Like, what do you want? Like, what are you looking for? What are you searching for? What are you looking for answers to? Are you looking for hope? Are you looking for fame? Are you looking for a warrior king? Are you looking for a famous preacher? Are you looking for a political leader? Like, what are you, like, what exactly are you looking for? And I kind of love that, like they're like, hey, teacher, which shows like they're not coming in, like they're coming in with an open heart. You know what I mean? Like, they're not coming in like, hey, but they're coming in with an open heart. And then they also ask him, where are you staying? Because I feel like those two questions, it's like an open heart, but also they want to go and see what he's all about. They want to go and spend some time with him. They want to go and have a relationship with him, it kind of looks like. Like, teacher, where are you staying? Like, if you go there, maybe we can walk there. You can show us where you're at. Maybe we can have dinner together. Let's kind of talk things through. It's like there's like this openness that John the Baptist disciples had toward Jesus, these two disciples. And perhaps John the Baptist trained them well because he was preparing the way. But they come in and they're like, teacher, where are you staying? And Jesus' response is so beautiful. He's like, come and you'll see. Isn't that cool? It's like two open doors, two open gates that are happening there. I love it because it shows the openness for relationship on both sides. They come in, hey, show us where you're at. Jesus is there. He's like, hey, come and check it out. It's this perfect marriage of relationships, of relationship happening right here. And Jesus meets them in the middle of their seeking and in the middle of their questioning. I love that as well. Because you might come to Jesus with questions. You might come to Jesus with issues. You might come to Jesus with heartache or problems or whatever it might be. And here Jesus is, and I think this invitation is for you today as well. He meets us in our seeking. He meets us in our questions and our searching. They're seeking. They're asking. He's offering. And he's answering. He doesn't say, go learn and then come back and see me. He doesn't say, figure it out and then come back and see me. But he says, just come and just see. It's this invitation to come. It's this invitation to see. It's this invitation into a relationship. It's an invitation that's still open for us today to come and see. It's wide open, this invitation. And it's available for everyone. You can come with all your hiccups. You can come with all your mix-ups. You can come up with it with all your hang-ups. You can come up with all your screw-ups. It's an invitation that's open to everyone. Come with your brokenness. Come with your scars. Come and see and follow Jesus. It's this beautiful invitation. It's a beautiful invitation. And the invitation is still for us today. But it actually kind of started with some pointing, didn't it? It started with a bold statement of some guy who was out in the wilderness wearing camel's hair and a leather belt. It started with some guy who was incredibly famous for doing some incredibly wild things. It started with this guy who was eating locusts and wild honey. It started with this guy who had a bunch of followers. All these people were following him from Jerusalem, Judea, and an entire region of people, thousands of people were following him. And they were coming, and he was taking them, and he was dunking them, one by one, by one, by one, by one, into the Jordan River. And he's baptizing them. And they're just like, yeah, yeah. And he's preaching repentance. But he's pointing to someone else. He said this. He said, I baptize you with water, but after me, he's pointing after me, there's going to be someone who is even greater than I. The thongs of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's there and he's pointing. He's pointing, and Jesus is like, hey, come and see. Disciples, look, I know I have lots of followers. I know that I'm popular. I know that people are coming out and there's power. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, but I'm just the one that's preparing the way for someone else. I'm just preparing the way. He makes that one bold statement. Look, the Lamb of God. And I wonder, is God calling us to make some bold statements today? Is he perhaps asking us to step out in faith? Make some statements about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, the good news is we have good news. It's not like you have to go and tell someone that they've been diagnosed with a terminal disease. It's not like you have to go and tell someone that they've been declined for a credit card, Nate, or declined for a loan. It's like, I don't know if I want to tell you this, but your credit score is actually a 237. I don't know if I've seen one this low in quite a while, Mr. Customer. It looks like you have 36 collections, and your debt ratio is 156%. And it also looks like someone stole your identity about a year and a half ago, but they weren't able to get anything because your credit was so poor. All right? Oh, you're homeless? Oh, okay, perfect. I'm glad that we shot you down for this home loan. You know, it's not like we have bad news to sell someone. Are you guys with me this morning? We have the good news of the kingdom of God. His blood was shed on the cross so that we can find life, so that we can find hope, so that we can say no to sin. We don't have to be slave to sin anymore. That's amazing, isn't it? And we can follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is with us now, and he is with us in the future. No matter what we're going through, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life as I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For better is one day in his courts than 1,000 elsewhere. For I would rather be a doorman in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked forever. Man, when you experience Jesus, there's something powerful that happens. You're not giving someone bad news. So when people come to you, it's like, hey, listen. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Check this out. This is maybe the most interesting piece. In verse 40, it says, Andrew, Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. So in the earlier verses, it says that there were two that followed Jesus because of John the Baptist. One of these two, we don't know his name, but the other one, we know that it's Andrew, and Andrew eventually became one of the 12 disciples. It says Andrew Simon Peter's brother was one of the two who had heard that John had said and who followed Jesus. Look at this. The first thing, can you guys say the first thing? The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. I like to call this the ripple effect of the invitation. There's something beautiful that happens when you come into a relationship with Jesus. It's a ripple effect. It's a chain reaction. It's a passion breeds passion kind of thing. It's a changes lives type of thing. Andrew meets Jesus and then immediately invites his brother Peter. Peter meets Jesus. Jesus changes his name and his life is drastically changed. Peter becomes one of the closest followers of Jesus, and on the day of Pentecost, it's the ripple effect. He preaches to a crowd, and 3,000 people were added to the church. It's the ripple effect, and he becomes one of the most influential people of the Old Testament church. The power of an invitation. Look, behold the Lamb of God. A simple statement, a simple pointing, a simple direction. The power of an invitation, the ripple effect of an invitation. And my question for you this morning, first of all, is who pointed you to Jesus? Who pointed you to Jesus? I can't remember the exact first moment when I came into a relationship with Jesus, but I know that I was born in church and there was a pew somewhere that has my teeth marks on it. I know that. And I feel like there's been different people at different times in my life who have said to me, "Look, behold the Lamb." My parents, every day, in the morning we had devotions, in the evening we had devotions. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, they took me to church. "Little Evan, look, the Lamb." My Royal Ranger commanders, going out on wilderness camping trips, going out camping in the middle of the winter and going to the boundary waters and sharing with them and talking with them and, "Look, behold the Lamb." My Bible quiz coaches, helping me study Scripture, asking me questions, having me delve into the text, delve into the concordance. Every practice, every moment, they're pointing to little Evan. "Look, behold the Lamb." Who pointed you to Jesus? And now that you're looking at Jesus, and you're seeing him with his splendor, his glory, and his majesty, the invitation doesn't stop with you. There's a ripple effect to the invitation, right? Who are you pointing to Jesus? Who are you going to point to Jesus this week? And this Saturday, we're going to be pointing a lot of people to Jesus. Superman's going to be there. Super Gal's going to be there. We're going to give away a bunch of backpacks. With every backpack that we give away, with every prayer at the prayer tent, with every hot dog that we cook and that we give away, we're pointing people to Jesus, right? But who are you going to point to Jesus this week? Look, behold the Lamb. One sentence, one powerful statement, a couple powerful words had a life-changing effect on the world. Lord, today we come before you. We come before you and we thank you for the good news. We thank you that you're powerful and that you're good and that you're just and that you are indeed the Lamb of God. In fact, earlier in the text, John the Baptist speaks and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And God, we thank you for that promise of Scripture, and we thank you for that fact that your Son takes away our sins, Father. And God, I just pray this week that we'll be able to find opportunities to point other people to Jesus. We have the good news. We have the message, God. We have something that we can share. Our faith is not meant to be stagnant. It's not meant to be sitting in idle water, but it's meant to be moving, and your Spirit is meant to be moving, Father. And I pray that we will just listen and step out in faith and point others to Jesus this week, Father. I pray that we might be one, that we might make one. I pray that we will not waste the invitation, but that we will use the invitation on someone else, and that you will do your thing, Father, that you'll do the work in their hearts, Father. This morning, I believe that there might already be some people that have been getting placed on our hearts this morning as we pray. There might be some people, maybe neighbors or family members, that you're calling us this morning to invite, that you're calling us this morning to come and see. And Father, I pray that you'll give us boldness, that your Spirit will minister through us this week, and that we will be people of the kingdom this week, that we will be kingdom-minded, Father. And as we sing this song one last time, Father, may you continue to speak. May your word continue to do its thing. In your holy name, amen.